But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray together for the preaching of God's word. Dear God, thank you that we are in Galatians 4 and different parts of your word today. Lord, I do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray that it would be faithful to the text, and I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, bring a conviction of sin and open our eyes, Lord, to your love and grace that you've shown us in the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we would behold wonderful things from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, there are two main errors that we must be sure that we avoid. Two errors. There's lots of different errors, but there's at least two main errors when we think about Jesus. The first error is denying Jesus' full divinity, denying the fact that Jesus is truly God. If you deny that Jesus is truly God, you are confessing something that is false. You're not believing the truth, nor are you seeing Jesus for who he truly is. Jesus is truly God. And last week, we really considered that in our passage, the true divinity of Christ. But the second error that we must avoid also is denying the true humanity of Jesus. Jesus is truly human. Jesus is truly human. And if we miss that, we miss who Jesus actually is. And we go into all kinds of errors, and we go astray from what God has told us in his word. Jesus is truly God and truly human. And we'll see that today in our passage. We're going to really focus on the true humanity of Jesus. And the true humanity of Jesus is a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. It is so good that Jesus doesn't just look like he's a human, but he actually is. It's really good news. And I hope that God will use the preaching of his word, this time together, to stir our love for him and to bring fresh hope and delight as we behold the fact that Jesus is truly human. So last week we looked at the beginning of Galatians 4, 4 to 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Remember, we considered together that God's timing is perfect. It was the fullness of time, just the right time, God the Son came into this world and became a human. Now, a question for the kids. Do you remember that term, that theological term we taught you that refers to God becoming man? What's that called?
Incarnation.
Very good. Incarnation. That's right. Each word, actually, each week in our Advent time, you're going to be learning at least one new theological word for your vocabulary. Last week, we learned about the incarnation, God becoming a man. God the Son, in particular, became a human. Now, this week, we're focusing in on the humanity of Jesus. Jesus is truly human, not only truly God, but truly human. And friends, that's wonderful good news. In our passage, we're just going to focus on two phrases. Born of woman, born under the law. So God sent his forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. And I want you to see with me three things. First off, the true humanity of Jesus. Secondly, the true experience of Jesus under the law. And thirdly, what does this teach us about God? And I hope that we'll walk away with those three things on our mind. And walking away also just that it's really wonderful that Jesus is not only truly God, but truly human. So let's get right into our passage. First, the true humanity of Jesus. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman. Born of woman. That's the phrase that you see there in Galatians 4, 4. Born of woman. Now, what does it mean? And he was born of woman, that the Son of God was born of woman. What does that mean? Think about it with me. Well, it means, it's actually, just take it very literal. He was born on this earth of a woman. He is truly human. The commentators all agree that this is pointing to the true humanity of Jesus. God the Son became a human being. Now, we have a member in our congregation, Alara. I don't think she's here today, but there's a baby in her womb right now. And that baby will soon be born of woman. He's going to be here soon. All of us were born of woman. We were all at one point in our mother's womb. Now, Jesus' birth is unique in that he was born of a virgin. The miracle of his conception. But he was born as we were born. The virgin birth. He was born of a woman. Jesus is truly human. We see this also in the Gospel of John. Look at John 1, chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, John's prologue, John speaks about Jesus as the Word. Remember in the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But in John 1, verse 14, look at this verse with me. I love seeing you guys following along in your Bibles. John 1, 14. It says this, and the Word became what?
Flesh.
That's right. The Word, God the Son, became flesh. He's truly human. Jesus has a real human nature. Now, in the early church, there was an error called Doceticism. It's from the Greek dokeo, to seem. And there were some in the early church that said, Jesus just looked like a human. But there's no way God could actually take on human flesh. Human nature, human flesh is too defiled, too corrupt, too ruined. There's no way that Jesus actually was a human. And in the early church, they recognized that is contrary to what God's word teaches. Jesus didn't just seem like he was a human, but he actually was. He took on a true human nature. Jesus is truly human. And Jesus shows us, as a human, actually what true humanity looks like. Jesus shows how we were meant to be. What does it mean to really be a human? We look at Jesus and his life and his teachings. Jesus is the true human. Last week, I quoted to you from a creed called the Athanasian Creed. And this was correcting the errors that were tempting Christians to think wrong things about Jesus. Now, listen what the Athanasian Creed, this is a teaching from the early church, as they're summarizing who Jesus is. And notice with me that this creed holds both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ at the same time. The Athanasian Creed says this. Now, this is the true faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and human equally. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, and he is human from the essence of his mother, born in time. Completely God, completely human, with a rational soul and human flesh. Equal to the Father as regards to divinity, less than the Father as regards humanity. Although he is God and human, yet Christ is not two, but one. He is one, however, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself. He is one, certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. For just as one human is both rational soul and flesh, so too Christ is both God and human. So that's from the Athanasian Creed. It's a great creed. If you're looking for something devotional to read this week, Google Athanasian Creed and think and ponder about that. Really excellent teaching. So here's a question, though, for you. When God the Son became a human, did he cease to be God? Did he see? I love the wagging of heads. Good. No, he didn't. When God the Son, who is God, became a human, he remained fully and truly God. There's never a time when he ceased to be God. But when God the Son came to earth and was born, when he became human, he took on a human nature. Now, this is going to lead to our next theological term for you adults and for kids. The way that Christians confess the truth about Jesus is that he is one person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And there's a classical term, a phrase to explain that. Does anybody remember it? We said it a lot of times last Advent. It starts with an H. Oh, good. Hypostatic union. Very good. The hypostatic union. So we're building up your theological vocabulary. Hypostatic union. One person. Jesus is one person with two natures. The natures aren't mixing, but they're there. They're both present. It's a mystery that we confess. We don't fully grasp, but it's true. The hypostatic union. Jesus was and is truly God, human and truly God. Is Jesus still a human up in heaven? Yes. He's still a human. When he comes back in glory, will he still be human? Yes. When we are on the new earth, when believers are on the new earth with Jesus, will he still be human? Yes. It's amazing. It leads us to sing and to worship. Jesus is truly human. He's born of woman. Look at the next phrase with me in Galatians 4. Born of woman, born under the law. That's the next phrase. Jesus was born under the law. He had a true experience of life under the law. Jesus was born under the law. Now, what does that phrase mean, born under the law? Well, I'm going to quote from you from a Baptist theologian from Britain a few hundred years ago, a man named John Gill, who wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. And he is helpful here. What does it mean to be born under the law? Well, it means a few things. Jesus was born under the civil law. He was born into the Roman Empire. It also means he was born under the Jewish ceremonial law, under the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant. And he was born under the moral law. You see, when God made Adam and Eve, God's moral law was written on their conscience. And we all have the moral law on our conscience. Even if we suppress our conscience, God's moral law is within us. And it was restated in the Ten Commandments. So Jesus was born under the law. He was born under the law. And Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. Look with me in the Gospel of Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17. And consider what Jesus said about his relation to the law. This is a helpful verse when people say, well, didn't Jesus do away with the law? Aren't we under grace now? Matthew 5:17 says this: Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law pointed forward to Jesus, and Jesus was born under the law, and he came to fulfill the law. Now, how is Jesus' experience under the law different than us? Well, a main thing I want us to see here is that Jesus fully obeyed the law, unlike us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, this is another verse to remember and keep in mind. It might be good to note these down and consider them later. Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus, it says in the second half of this verse, Hebrews 4:15, he is in one respect, actually I'll read the whole verse, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet, here's the key phrase, yet what? Without sin. Jesus never sins. He lived under the law as a true human, but he never sins. He never indulged in a sinful thought in his heart. He never did a sinful act in his life. He is sinless. The sinless Son of God. Now, that makes Jesus very different than us. Think of the lyrics of this song with me. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He sees you when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Now, that's a song that we hear a lot. And we sing, and it's a fun song teaching about Santa. So the story of Santa Claus. He's got this list. And you're either on the naughty list or you're on the nice list. And Santa knows your life. He knows if you've been good or bad, if you're pouting. And you're either on the naughty list or the nice list. What happened? What do you get if you're on the naughty list? You get a lump of coal. If you're on the nice list, maybe you get the presents that you have sent your letters to Santa in. Now, the Bible's teaching is that if we look at our lives compared to God, according to God's law and under a holy God, and we compare ourselves to Jesus, all of us are on the naughty list. None of us are on the nice list. It's worse than the naughty list. If we're using the theological terms of Reformed theology, we're totally depraved. We're on the totally depraved list. Every one of us in this room. We have all broken God's law. There's something desperately crooked within us. We don't want God. We wish God didn't exist. Compared on God's, with God's standards, none of us is truly on the nice list. We are all on the totally depraved list. But thank God that Jesus is not like Santa from that song. He is much better, brothers and sisters. Look with me at a few passages and consider how wonderful the gospel is compared to the story of Santa. And Santa's a fun story. We can rejoice and have fun in Christmas. I'm not trying to be a mean curmudgeon. We could have fun with Santa. We can sing that song. But Jesus is so much better. And I want you to see that with me today. Look with me at Romans 8. Romans 8, 3 to 4. See, Jesus is the one who fulfills the law for us. Jesus saw us in our weakness, and God the Son fulfilled the law for me. Look at Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Look at Romans 8, 3 and 4 with me. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Guys, there's a lot in these two verses that are really good news about Jesus being born under the law and fulfilling the law. Look, God's the one who did what we couldn't do because none of us obey the law. We're weakened by the flesh, our sinful nature. We don't want to obey God's law. But what did God did? He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What that means is Jesus did not have a fallen nature. And he did not sin, but he was truly human. So Jesus came, God the Son came, and he came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He came to deal with our sin. That's why he came. God condemned sin in the flesh. Sin was condemned as Christ was condemned on the cross in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The requirements of God's good, holy law, Jesus fulfilled. Now they're fulfilled in us because Christ fulfilled them for us. The righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us because we're united. We're in union with Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? That's really good news. Because every one of us breaks God's law every day in our heart and in our life. But Jesus fulfilled the law for us. That's really good news. Look at another passage with me in Romans. Back up to Romans 5. Romans 5, 12 to 21. Here we see Jesus spoken of as the second Adam. Jesus as the one who gives gifts. Romans 5, 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, that man is the first Adam, and death spread to all men because all sin. So for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. So Adam was a type pointing forward to Jesus, the second Adam. Continuing on, Romans 5, 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see that language? Free gift of righteousness. How good do you have to be to get God's gift of righteousness? Do you have to be certain good? You have to live a certain life? Do you have to be on the nice list? No, we're all on the totally depraved list. But God gives the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, who was born under the law and fulfilled the law for us so that we could receive the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God, in the gospel, we're receiving the gift of righteousness. Read a little further on in Romans 5:18 on. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the end goal? What happens for us as Christians? Eternal life, which is given to us as a gift through Christ. This is the gift that we really need this Christmas. It's better than any gift that you will get under the Christmas tree. The gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins through Jesus, who was born under the law, who lived a perfect life under the law, who died on the cross for sinners, and he rose again. And all who have faith in Christ receive this gift of forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life. Jesus is amazing. He is amazing. But maybe you hear all that and you say, but did he really need to be human? Does it really matter that Jesus was human? Does it really matter? Isn't it just a theological, pedantic point that people argue, who have too much time on their hands, argue about? I'd say, no, it really does matter that Jesus was human. As a lot of us here love the New City Catechism. And if you haven't used the New City Catechism with your kids or yourself, can I just commend it to you? The New City Catechism is an excellent way to learn theology And it's based on the historic Reformation catechisms and creeds. But the New City Catechism has this question in New City Catechism 22. And it is this question: why must the Redeemer be truly human? Why must the Redeemer be truly human? And I see some of you thinking, you're remembering that question. Why must the Redeemer be truly human? And listen to this answer. This is the adult version. That in human nature he might perfectly obey the whole law and suffer the punishment for human sin, and also that he might sympathize with our weakness. Three things in that answer there. Firstly, the Redeemer must be truly human, that in human nature he might on our behalf perfectly obey the whole law. And we've been hammering this point the last few minutes, but Jesus perfectly obeyed the whole law for us. Here's another theological term for you. The concept that Jesus obeyed the law in our place for us is called the active obedience of Christ. The active obedience of Christ. That's a good term for you to know. Jesus obeyed the law in your place, in my place. The active obedience of Christ. That's where we get the first part of that catechism. He perfectly obeyed the whole law. And here's the second part. Suffer the punishment for human sin. See, we have sinned. We are humans. Adam is a human and Eve were humans. There's a human sin against God. So to be right with God, there must be a punishment for human sin. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is truly human, who died as a human on the cross. He paid the penalty for human sin. That's what theologians call the passive obedience of Christ. Jesus died as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for human sin. I read a book last year about the incarnation by a theologian named Stephen Wellam. And he talked about how theologians have brought out this point that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for humans. He didn't die for the angels, because there are fallen angels, right? There's fallen angels and angels who never fell. But Jesus didn't come as an angel. He came as a human. And he died for humans. And in that, it needs us to worship Jesus. Why would he be so kind to die for us? How amazing he is. Leads us to marvel. It makes you think of that passage in 1 Peter where Peter's talking about how the angels long to look into the gospel. There's something amazing and wonderful about it. But Jesus came as a human, and he died for humans. So he obeyed the law in our place. He suffered for us, but also he might sympathize with our weakness. Look with me again at that passage in Hebrews, Hebrews 4. Here's another reason why it matters that Jesus was human. Because Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. And Hebrews 4:14-16, it talks about this Jesus being able to sympathize with us. Hebrews 4:14, since then we have a great priest, high priest, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So this helps us as God calls us to live a holy life, and not in our own strength, but God's strength. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And Jesus can sympathize with us. He can sympathize with us in our weakness. Friends, this is really comforting when we are feeling very tempted with sin. When you, as a married person or a single person, are tempted to sin sexually, to desire somebody who's not your spouse, and it feels so strong, you can cry out to Jesus, who is tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He lived a sinless life. when we're tempted with unbelief, when life gets hard and we're tempted to think hard thoughts about God, we can cry out to Jesus in our hearts. Lord, you have sympathy for me. It says it in your word. Help me in my weakness. When our kids are misbehaving and they're grumbling and complaining, surely, are there any kids that grumble or complain?
Yeah. No.
Disobeying. And it feels so hard to be a godly parent. You just want to give in to rage or just disconnect. We can go to Jesus. Say, Jesus, help me. You sympathize with me in my weakness. I'm really weak. And friends, he will help you in your weakness. When each of us are tempted in different ways, let's look to Jesus again, our high priest, who is truly human. He was born of woman and born under the law, and he will help us right now as we seek to live a holy life this week. He will help you. Cry out to him for fresh help, fresh strength. He is our high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness. I think that actually helps us to come to him when we realize that's who Jesus is, that he's truly human. He can sympathize with us. So Jesus was and is truly human, and he experienced a true human life under the law. The true humanity of Christ, the true experience of Christ under the law. Now finally, as we wrap up here, what does this teach us about God? That Jesus is truly human. What does this teach us about God? Because that's why we're here. We're here to know and love God and to learn about him. We read the Bible, not for moralistic stories, but to know God. What does this fact of the incarnation, of the hypostatic union, the true humanity of Jesus teach us about God? It teaches lots of things, but let me just close with two things it teaches us. First, the true humanity of Jesus, that he is truly human, Jesus as the God-man shows us the love of God for humanity. The true humanity of Jesus shows that God loves humanity. He loves his people. He loves you. That Jesus became a human and he dwelt among us. Now, some of you have relatives coming to town, or you'll be going to visit relatives. Some of the relatives are here right now with us in this room. What does it show about a relative who comes and spends time with you? Well, one thing is it shows that they love you. They want to spend time with you. They could be doing something else, but instead they're spending time with you. They're choosing to give of their time to be with you because they want to be with you. You know, in the garden, it says that, you know, God walked with Adam and Eve. He was with them. In the incarnation, God the Son comes to earth and he dwells among his people. On the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus is with his people. And we get to be close with God. What that shows us is that God actually delights in his people. He delights in you. He wants to be with us because he loves us. I like how one person put it, Jared Wilson. He said, God doesn't only love you, he likes you. Isn't that good news? That's God. Sounds too good to be true when we look at ourselves. How could God like or love me? Well, he does. God's even better than we imagine. So Jesus' true humanity shows the love of God for us. But finally, Jesus as God-man shows that salvation really has taken place. It gives us confidence in the finished work of Christ. And we see, you know, that God went to the great length of sending his Son to live a human life, to die on the cross for our sins. But it gives us confidence. You know, when I have something goes wrong with my car, I have a mechanic I really like. And I always go to the same guy. I've been going to the same guy for maybe 12 years. Because I know they know what they're doing, and they'll give me an honest deal. And they can actually fix the car if it's able to be fixed. And they've worked wonders on our old van. But I know that they can get it done. What about our salvation? Where is our confidence of being right with God? It's in Jesus, who is truly human, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross for sinners. And he rose again. So where is our confidence? It's in Jesus, who is the God-man. Truly God, truly human, perfectly obeyed the law, fully paid the penalty for all of our sins. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We place our faith in Jesus. We're saved by the grace of God he's shown us. And we can have great confidence in Christ, who secured our salvation. Isn't this good news? Guys, you're on the totally depraved list. But if you believed in Christ, you're on the redeemed list, reconciled to God list, loved by God, adopted into God's family, free to enjoy Santa Claus and gingerbread cookies and eggnog and all the treats of Christmas, but knowing that God is the great gift and he's redeemed you. And you're on that list if you believed in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the true humanity of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for our sins on the cross and that you truly became a human, that you are truly human and truly God, and your work was a sufficient work. You fulfilled the law, you paid the penalty for the law, for our sins, and you reconcile us to God. Lord, I do pray for anyone here who has not yet believed on Christ and received that gift of eternal life. I pray that you would give them faith and repentance this morning. And for those of us who have believed, I pray that we would marvel afresh, Lord, in your love and grace, that you would become a human and dwell among us and that you would die for us. I pray we'd have fresh confidence and hope in Christ through the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.